We're in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to talk about a man who tried with all he had to kill Christmas. It's strange and it's bizarre, at least to me, and it doesn't seem like it should be in the Bible anywhere. And it doesn't seem like we should read it during Christmas at all. It doesn't sound right among the Christmas carols. It doesn't look right surrounded by sparkling lights and candy canes, and it takes all the joy and leaves only sadness. It's a story I think we would just as soon forget. After all, 'tis the season to be jolly, joy to the world, hark the herald angels sing, Santa Claus is coming to town, I'll be home for Christmas, jingle bell rock. We ought to do that one. Just kidding. This is the Christmas season, folks, and we're all dressed up and church is decorated and our hearts are full. We're excited because Christmas is almost here. 5 days, six days. In your home, in our home, in most homes, kids look bug-eyed at the gifts underneath the tree. They can hardly wait for Christmas Day to get there. It's Christmas. Everybody's happy, right? Well, no, not really. One man is not happy as Christmas. He's angry about the whole entire thing. Like Ebenezer Scrooge and the Grinch who stole Christmas, he would prefer that the whole thing just go away. Only he's not a make-believe character like Ebenezer Scrooge or the Grinch. He is for real. He hates Christmas. And he never heard the word. Not once. He is a man history calls Herod the Great. And we find his story in Matthew chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for stories and lessons about real people who did real things. Some of them amazing and wonderful and fantastic. Some of them horrendous and vile and horrible. But I thank you mostly, Father, that you were able to use and you are able to use even today the good, the bad, the ugly to work your magic, to work your will. In Jesus' name, amen. The year is 47 BC. Herod the Great is 25 years old. He's just been named the governor of Galilee, 25 years old. It's a really high position for such a young guy. The Romans hope that Herod can pacify the Jews. And he does, sort of, after fashion. First, he captured the bandit leader Ezekias and had him executed. Later, he married into the leading Jewish family, the Hasmoneans. His wife was named Mariamne. In 40 BC, the Roman Senate named Herod the Great King of the Jews. This is 7 years after he was put in place. It was a title that the Jews hated because A, he was not a Jew by birth, and B, he was not a Jew by religion. And as the years roll on, Herod proves to be a very clever and a very cruel man. Like all despots, he held tightly to the reins of power and he brutally removed anybody who got in his way. Over the years, Herod killed people. Herod killed many people. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed his wife. And if you've ever seen the movie, The Nativity, it starts off with Herod and his son. Yeah, and it kind of ends. Not entirely, but it kind of ends with Herod and his son. And you could tell that the dynamic there, his son knows that his dad will kill him if he does anything to threaten his father. But see, it was the murder of Herod's wife that drove him mad. He killed her because he thought that she was a threat to his power. But he never got over her. He was 44 years old when he killed her, and even though he lived to be 70, her murder was the beginning of the end. You see, above everything else, Herod the Great was a killer. It was his nature. He killed out of spite, and he killed to stay in power. Human life meant nothing to Herod. The great historian Josephus called him barbaric. Another writer dubbed him the malevolent maniac. Another called him the great pervert. Perhaps his basic character can be seen in one incident that took place in the year 7 BC. He's an old man now. He's been in power for 41 years. He knows he doesn't have a whole lot longer to live, but word comes that his sons are plotting to overthrow him. They are sons by his late wife, Mariamne, whom he loved. So he orders them to be put to death by strangling. It's no wonder, at least to me, that Caesar Augustus called Herod, or said this about Herod. He says, it's safer to be Herod's sow than his son. His wife, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his two sons, hundreds of others. Killing was what Herod did best. Now let's jump ahead just a few years later. Herod the Great, king of the Jews, is slowly dying. Josephus describes his disease as kind of a foul distemper. His body racked with convulsions, his breath foul, his skin covered with loathsome sores, and he's rapidly losing his mind. He's going insane. But he's still the king. One day, word comes to him in Jerusalem that some visitors have arrived from the east. Strange men, and they have a strange question. They're magi. They're called the wise men from the east. They were priests of an oriental religion who practiced astrology. And in Persia, they were considered very, very powerful men. And they had journeyed across the desert seeking an interview with Herod the Great. Perhaps there were three. Much more likely, there were many more. The important thing to Herod was not who they were. The important thing to Herod was what they asked. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Where is the one who was born king of the Jews? Interesting question to ask the gentleman who Rome has proclaimed to be the king of the Jews. There's a few mysteries about this, and we'll get into the wise men next week some more, but there's a few mysteries here. Number one, who precisely are the wise men? We don't really know, not for sure. Where do they come from? Again, we don't really know, not for sure. And number three, what was that star that they saw in the sky? And we'll talk about that a little bit next week, but again, we really don't know for sure. And Herod didn't know either, but he knew he better find out. They were looking for somebody who was born king of the Jews. How could that be? Herod was the king of the Jews, right? But he was not born that way. He had to fight and he had to kill to gain that title. What were these strange men talking about? The Bible tells us, verse 3, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed. The word disturbed here means to shake violently. And it's no wonder. Finally, Herod has subdued all his enemies. Finally, he's killed all his foes. Finally, he was ready to die triumphantly. And now these strange guys come with a strange question. No time to rest now. He's got one more person to kill. I think I know why Herod was shaken. He wasn't a particularly religious man. Probably not at all. He would have gladly given money to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, but he wanted to make the Jews happy, and that was about as far as it went. But you couldn't be around these Jews very long before their bizarre religion rubbed off on you. Herod knew that the Jews were looking for a Messiah, the Son of God, the one that God would send to save them and reign as king. And I'm sure that Herod didn't take that too seriously. But on the other hand, why take chances? That explains what he does next when the Bible tells us when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Matthew 2, verses 4 to 6. Suddenly things are serious. Maybe these strange men are on to something. What if the baby they're looking for is the Messiah of God? What if? Herod might be many things, but stupid he was not. And he knew it was time to move, and he knew it was time to move fast. The wise men had asked, "Where is the baby born king of the Jews?" The scribes had confirmed the Old Testament prediction of the Messiah's birth over in Bethlehem. It's no wonder that Herod is shaken up. He's got to stop this crazy act of God before it gets out of hand. He's got to stop God, and he's got to do it now. Would a man really try to kill the Christ of God? Herod did. All tyrants, I think, are cowards at heart. They rule by force, and the one thing they fear most is a force greater than theirs. If Messiah had come, then it meant that Herod was ruling in opposition to God. Therefore, Herod must kill this baby, and he's got to do it now. So Herod hatched a clever plot, and we pick up the story in verse 7 where the Bible says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly." And that's a whole other picture you've got to get your brain around. We'll talk about it next Sunday a little bit. "And he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him.'" Huh. Now, you might read that and you might think, well, why didn't the wise men get that Herod was tricking them? Why didn't they wise up to Herod's trick? Well, why should they? They had no reason to suspect his motives. None. They were new. Or you might ask, why didn't Herod send some troops to Bethlehem to check things out first? He could have, but that would have attracted way too much attention. Finally, you might ask, well, if Herod was so concerned, why didn't he go to Bethlehem and see for himself? It's a good question. Why didn't Herod go? Herod didn't go because he didn't want to come face to face with a king sent from heaven. That would be too much. He would be forced then to make a decision. And at all costs, Herod wanted to avoid that. So he didn't go. And he didn't send soldiers. He sent the strangers. He sent the wise men. So off they went. And you know the rest of the story. The star miraculously reappeared. It had been gone for a while. It miraculously reappeared, and it led them to the exact house. And when they found the child Jesus, they bowed down and worshipped him, offering him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi folks knew something that Herod never knew. That small child in that tiny house would someday rule the world. And they were not ashamed to give him gifts fit for a king. Just before the Magi step off center stage and drift into the twilight of history, we're told one last fact about them. Verse 12, the Bible says, "Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Magi went east, Mary and Joseph, and the baby went west toward Egypt. Soon Bethlehem was as it always had been, a sleepy country village." Meanwhile, back at the palace, Herod rubs his hands together in glee. How stupid these foreigners are to fall for an old trick like that. Fools. They're not fools, Herod. You are. They're gone. But so is the kid. So is the child. Your plan boomeranged. You thought you could make them do your dirty work. God thought otherwise. The Bible says that when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged. Why? The trickster had been tricked. The con man had been conned. The liar had been double-crossed. Now, I think we see who was really wise and who was the fool. And before, before I tell you what happens next, here's a few facts for us to keep in mind this morning. Number one, Herod is very old and he's very sick. Number two, he is slowly losing control of his kingdom already. Number three, he's dying and he knows it. Number four, he is angry over being tricked by the Magi. And number five, he must still do something about this mysterious child. In short, he's out of his mind with rage and with frustration, with fear and with pain. He's scared. He is insanely jealous, and he's nearly insane. He is a bloody killer by nature, and all the worst instincts of a lifetime of cruelty now bubble to the surface. Keep that in mind, folks, because it's the only way I think we can understand what's about to happen. In the history of the church, this is called the slaughter of the innocents. After 2,000 years, we remember Herod the Great for this one act. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger, in accordance with the time given by the Magi. All the boys 2 years old and younger. He lost his mind. And he did something worthy of Hitler or Stalin. He ordered the cold-blooded murder of male babies 2 years old and younger. Can you imagine? I mean, try and get your mind around that. Try and picture that. Soldiers on a death squad breaking into Bethlehem homes in the middle of the night, taking baby boys, covering their faces with a sheet. One soldier grabs the legs, another takes the knife and slits the young boy's throat to one side. The mother screams and wails. Through the streets, they go seeking every baby boy, killing all night long. They had their orders. Kill every baby boy. Don't miss one. And folks, they did their job very well. By morning, the slaughter's over. The soldiers are gone. The babies are dead. All over the town of Bethlehem ring out loud cries and mourning. Mothers who refuse to be comforted, their children are no more. And you might ask, did this really happen? Could Herod really have done this? And I answer that it's consistent with every single thing we know about Herod the Great. Killing was how he stayed on top for 41 years. Folks, there's no reason to think at all that he would not do this. Back in Jerusalem, Herod leans back on his couch, probably has a glass of wine, and here's the glad news from the soldiers. All the babies are dead. He can rest now. He had killed his very last foe. The Bible concludes the story by noting the death of Herod in verse 19. Josephus says that when he died, maggots had eaten part of his body. He died in agony, insane, tormented, and delirious. When he died, they buried his body in a grave not too far from Bethlehem. And not long after that, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus returned from Egypt. He was probably about 3 or 4 by now, settling in the Galilean village of Nazareth. The man who tried to kill Christmas almost did, but he didn't. Herod the Great slaughtered the infants of Bethlehem, but he didn't get the one that mattered most. God saw to that. Herod had murdered thousands in his lifetime, but he couldn't kill the most important person of all. The one person he most wanted dead, in his brain he most needed dead, he missed. And although Herod is the leading figure in this tragic drama, folks, he's not the only player on the stage here. Besides Herod, there are wise men and they're the scribes of Jerusalem. And all three represent different ways, I think, of looking at Christmas. And we're going to look real quickly at those three ways. Number one, hostility. Hostility. Herod stands as a symbol for us this morning for the kind of world that Jesus came into, the kind of world that we even live in now. He represents the world's welcoming committee for the Son of God. It's not the way you thought it would be, is it? Jesus is born and the rulers tried to kill him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to what was his own, but his own did not receive him. Herod stands for the bloodthirsty, cruel, vindictive side of the world system, a world where human life is cheap, a world where killing is accepted and even expected. Herod died, folks, but his spirit lives on. Today, there are those who are offended by Jesus, even by the mere mention of his name. They oppose spiritual truth and they want to erase every trace of Christmas from public life. This group would include those cowardly school administrators who want even the word Christmas banished from the classroom, and the lawyers who sue to have crosses removed from city halls across America. Herod, I think, would be proud of these people. Hostility. Number two, second way to look at Christmas is indifference. Hostility and indifference. The scribes represent the religiously indifferent. They are the insiders who know all the facts and do nothing about it. They don't care enough to get excited. They've been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds of years. They don't even get excited. When Herod asked where the baby was to be born, they knew the answer. They told him where to look, but they didn't care enough to go and investigate for themselves. Bethlehem was only 6 miles from Jerusalem. But even that was too far to go. It was all academic for them. Hope you have a nice trip. If you find the Messiah, let us know. They should have been singing and dancing in the streets because the Messiah had finally come. Instead, they ignored his birth. Who looks worse, Herod or the scribes? Scribes do. At least to me. Scribes look worse because Herod, for all his excesses, is at least acting consistently with his basic nature. By contrast, these men knew the truth. They knew it. They'd been taught it all their lives. And they chose to do nothing about it. Hostility, indifference, and number three is worship. That's the final group on stage this morning. They are the wise men who when they found the baby, they bowed down and they worshiped him. And we'll talk about this more next week. But it's ironic. It's an ironic twist of the Christmas story that it's the pagans who recognize Jesus for who he really is. Herod knows, but he tries to kill him. The scribes know. They choose to ignore him. But the wise men proved themselves, I think, worthy of their name. When they found him, they bowed down and they worshiped him, and they did it gladly. These three responses picture for us, I think, the different ways people will always respond to Jesus. Some will always be hostile. Anybody know somebody who's hostile to Jesus? I do. Some will always be indifferent. Anybody know anybody in that group? But some will always worship him. Oh, that I would always be in that group. Sometimes you're going to see all three responses in one family. Often you see all three responses in the place where you work. Folks, after 2,000 years, Herod has many, many grandchildren. The scribes are way too busy to go to Bethlehem still, and the wise men are still seeking him. Folks, the ultimate question this morning is not how someone else responds, but how do you respond? That's really the only thing that matters for us. Are you with Herod? Or are you with the scribes? Or are you with the wise men this morning? Suppose we were to ask each person to stand up and tell us where you stand. We're not going to. Might prove surprising, though, I think. Are you hostile to Jesus this morning? Are you too busy to get involved today? Tend to get really busy at Christmas. Are you coming to worship him as Savior and Lord? As I read Matthew 2, there's one fact that strikes me above all others. Everybody involved had the same basic information. Don't miss that. Everybody involved in this story had the same basic information. They all knew that a baby had been born in Bethlehem, and they knew who that baby was. Herod knew, tried to kill him. Scribes knew, they ignored him. The wise men, the pagans, they knew. They worshiped him. Folks, if information alone could save us, then even Herod would have been saved. But information alone will not save you. It's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know that saves you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God from heaven, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, if you believe that Jesus Christ came to save you from your sins, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place, if you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, if you believe that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, if you believe that Jesus Christ will one day return to earth as King of kings and Lord of lords, if you believe all that, then do what the wise men did. Come with an open heart, bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him. There's a hymn that says, come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Father God, give us eyes this morning to see the baby Jesus in a new and fresh way this Christmas. Help us, Lord, to see him as he really is. A king sleeping in our manger up here sucking his thumb in a stable. Father God, give us ears to hear the angels singing. Give us feet like the shepherds to go swiftly to Bethlehem. Give us hands like the wise men to offer him the best that we have. Give us hearts of love to worship him. And may God's kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.